ahead and get started. If you want to grab a seat. Gary's gone and doing a wedding, so Mike Sherman is going to be preaching this morning, and I'm going to be teaching this morning. So we got the B team in today, but at least it's not the C team. Always look at the bright side, okay? Okay. For my lesson today, I'm going to start by introducing two terms that you've never heard before. The first term I'm going to introduce you to is called a Romans 1:20 moment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:20 moment is the term. And it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This morning we're going to talk about several Romans 1:20 type things in our lesson. And I want you to understand what I mean by a Romans 1:20 moment is, have you ever seen something that is just so beautiful, related to the world or nature, that is just so beautiful that it becomes a moment of worship? Have you ever seen anything? For me, it's sunsets. A lot of times when we go to church on Wednesday night, we'll come home and there'll be this beautiful sunset across. And it almost looked like somebody did a little paintbrush thing and made, you know, the purple hue, the pink hue, the orange hue. It's just so beautiful. Also, I like the ocean and beaches. I like to go see the beach. I like to see the waves. I like to see the cliffs and the sea life and everything. Those are what I'm going to call a Romans 1:20 moment. Have any of you ever had a Romans 1:20 moment? Yes, what's yours?
Every time I look at nature.
Okay, okay. Have you ever looked closely at a rose? At the texture of a rose? It is so delicate and beautiful. It's like somebody just got in there and did it. It came from a seed. Anybody else have a Romans 1:20? What is your favorite nature moment in your life? What are the things that inspire you most when you see the beauty of God's creation? Yes. The gift of song, the gift of song and the gift of music. I tell you what, when you go to Tahoe Family Encampment and you're there with 300 people singing, it's a similar type thing. It is the gift of song. God did not give that to us by accident, okay? Anybody else have a Romans 1:20 moment? Yes. Yep. No. And I would chime in with her as well. Over the course of my problems that I've had with my knee, your body will try to compensate for things. Like, you know, right now I have problems with my right knee. So my left leg has decided that it should do more of the work, right? Because it's the healthy knee. And there's all kinds of stuff like this that go on inside of your body that you're not aware of. Okay, this system's not working too good. Let's try to pick up with this system a little bit. All these systems interacting. The human body is a prime example. All of these things that God's created. So that's the first term, a Romans 1:20 moment. The second term is how I personally describe God. Here's how I describe God. Mysterious majesty. Mysterious majesty. And where did I come up with this? Well, Mysterious, the passage that we're going to talk about this morning will fully explain what why I use this word in majesty, just because God is God. He sits in a throne and reigns from heaven. He's majestic, right? Nobody can argue about that. So the two terms, the Romans 1:20 moment and mysterious majesty. Now, there's two kinds of people in the world. One type of person considers mysterious a negative term. And there's another kind of person that considers mysterious a wonderful term. I had this habit when I was growing up, when I was a young boy. Every night, going to bed, I would listen to this thing on the radio. It was called the CBS Radio Mystery Theater. And it was a mystery on the radio type show, and I would listen to it. So when you say mysterious to me, that's a positive word. Other people would say mysterious. Mysterious, that's not necessarily a good word. That means we can't understand it. Can't understand it fully. Isn't that the perfect way to describe God? We cannot fully understand God. Is there anybody that would refute that? Is there anybody in here who thinks that they have a grasp of God? I would definitely challenge that, by the way, because there's just nobody that has that grasp of God, okay? So let's go back a few thousand years and think about the time when God was... Yes? Mm-hmm. Yes. I would also say this. I'm not an atheist, but I don't understand how you can see some of the stuff that God's created in the universe and look at it and not think that somebody designed it to be that way. You know, it takes more faith to be an atheist than a Christian, truth be known. Because you're going to have to believe that something comes from nothing and design happens by accident. So that's really something to think about there. Okay, so many thousands of years ago, when God was thinking about creating us, he had a very important decision to make. How much intellect to put into our brains? Okay? I think maybe he thought if he had put too much intellect, we might be arrogant. Too little intellect, and we wouldn't be able to worship him the way that he likes to be worshipped. So he created us just with just the right amount, sort of what I call the sweet spot, right? He created us this way so that we would have enough intellect to be able to properly worship him, but not have so much intellect that we would be arrogant and put ourselves on the same plane as God, right? Because we don't want to be considering ourselves as the same plane as God. So, before I get started today, I'm going to give you a heads up. We're going to look at what I consider to be my favorite part of the Bible. And you're going to see why in a minute. But just from talking about this discussion right here, some of you may already be aware of what we're going to talk about. I do want to get a level set here. I believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, written for reproof, and all of that. This is God's Scripture, right? But every one of us has our favorite Scripture, right? We have some of us. I know my wife's favorite Scripture is Psalm 139. She likes that chapter a lot. We all have our favorite Scripture, and I think it's only natural as lovers of the Bible to maybe have one section of Scripture that we really like a lot, right? So that's what you're going to see what my favorite Scripture in all of the Bible is this morning. And it is my favorite, and it's always been my favorite since I read it the first time, okay? It is a very, very unique passage because basically it's three chapters of God having a conversation with a man. Three chapters with a man, one-on-one, God and this man. But I'm going to be very, very honest with you this morning. We're going to be talking about God, okay? Now, when we talk about God, we need to be very careful how we step. because we don't want to misrepresent God. That makes him very angry, right? Some people, and in essence, we're going to stick with what the scripture says about God, okay? So basically what we're going to do in the study today is we're going to put some guardrails up, because what we want to talk about God has to be in the scripture. We don't want to deviate and think, well, God did this, or God did that. And this happens all the time with people, actually. They will read the Bible, but then come up with their own impression about God, completely separate from the Bible. It doesn't jive with the Bible at all. It doesn't, you know, what God is very specific how he talks about himself. And so they'll say things like this. Well, I know it says this about God, but he's probably like this. Or they'll say, I know what I'm doing is a sin, but God would want me to be happy. Or they'll read things in the scripture and say this, I can't imagine God doing that. He probably does it this away instead. We don't want to do any of those things this morning. We don't want to overextend ourselves. Yes.
A word that causes basketball for me is the word feel. Yeah. I feel this way. That's just reflex.
Yes. I feel this way about God, he said. That should cause red flags to go up. Anything you say about God needs to be rooted in the bedrock of Scripture. Okay? Don't talk, don't overextend what you know about God from Scripture. I think if you do that, you're really on very shaky ground. And let's see why. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Can you guys hear me all right on the microphone? Okay. All right. Just want to make sure. So Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. This is actually a pretty familiar verse. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm going to flat out tell you right now that seems like the more I find out about God, the more I need to find out about God. Because he's just, not only have I not scratched the surface knowing about God, but I feel like I can't even find the surface to scratch about God. He's that mysterious to me in a good way. Because there's so very, very much that makes God so different than us. Let me give you an example of this. When we go to bed, it is dark, and when we rise, it is bright. But God lives in a land of endless day, very different than us, okay? We think about the end and the pain of living. God does not dwell there. We think about getting even or hurting others or paying back evil. God does not dwell there. We think of losing our tempers and not having patience. God does not dwell there. We think of schemes of getting even or maybe hurting others. God does not dwell there. He's very different. We have to be extremely careful when we apply our finite reasoning capabilities as human beings to God, because he is just so far above us. It's true that we have made in his image, but we are nowhere near the capabilities of God, and we can't even scratch the surface of fully understanding God. He's just so far above us. And I mean that in a very positive way. I don't mean that in the way that you should stop trying. Rather, I mean that in a way that would cause you to want to explore more. Do you understand what I mean by that? Don't give up. Rather, strive more, okay? What I'm going to say before I start is that God will get very angry about people that misrepresent him. Let's turn to the book of Job. This should be kind of an eye-opening thing for us here. Job chapter 38, starting in verse 1. Says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is that that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Who in here has the King James Version? Does anybody have the King James Version? Okay, yes. Read verse 3. Gird up your loins. What does that actually mean? So, in the day of Job, they wore robes. They didn't have pants. Pants didn't come around for many, many centuries later. So they would have a robe. Now, there were some things that you were going to do, whether it be bracing for battle or chasing sheep or something, where having a robe on and trying to run was a problem. So what they do, they take a cord and they would wrap it around their waist and then kind of wrap it around their legs and kind of turn the robe into kind of a pant suit so that they could run and brace themselves without trying to trip over a robe that they were wearing. So they kind of cinched it up. So that's where that phrase in the King James, gird up your loins, it means essentially the same thing as brace yourself, get ready, okay? Because of what you're fixing to hear. So now let's turn to Job chapter 40 and verse 2. Here again, God is upset because he's been misrepresented. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And finally in verse 6 and 7, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job and his friends had been misrepresenting God quite a bit in the way that they talked about him because of Job's suffering. But before we go down too much further down this path, for people that don't know very much about Job, let's turn to Job chapter 1. Okay, let's get a little bit of a background on Job here so we can tell what this is all about. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So Job was a very, very good man. Okay? Now, if we turn to Job 1, 13 through 20, and I want you to imagine this would be you, how you would feel, okay? Job chapter 1 and verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came, and the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and says, the Chaldeans have formed three raiding parties, swept down on your camels, and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Imagine that for yourself, all that calamity in one day. Now, I didn't have a day anywhere close to this, but I did have kind of a weird day one time. On the same day, we almost miscarried Devin. It was really sketchy that day. The same day I found out my mom had cancer, the same day I found out that my best friend from high school Bruce Hegstrom, died of a heart attack. Three things in the same day, I found those out. So even though I did not go through what Job went through, calamity, when there's more than one thing hitting you at a time, is really scary. And you keep thinking, what's going to be the next thing that's going to happen then? Right? Those three things happen. It was really scary. So all those things happened to Job. And in Job chapter 2, Job's health was finally affected. But if you look in Job 2, 9 through 10, right? His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So Job was a very good man, okay? So all these things about Job. So Job's friends come, okay? Now, I believe that when you sit with somebody in grief, you have to be careful what you say, right? You want to be there to comfort them. And Job's friends take it upon themselves to think that they should speak for God and what God was doing in all of this. And this affected Job in a very negative way. In fact, if you look at Job, turn to Job chapter 13, right? Job is getting to the point where he really wants to have an audience with God and defend himself. So in Job 13:15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face." And then if you go down to 18, "Now that I have prepared my case, I now will be vindicated." 21 and 22, "Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me and I will answer. Let me speak and you reply." So Job is wanting an audience with God. I would not have the audacity to do that myself, to expect to have an audience with God just because of the characteristics that I know he has. He's majestic, and who am I to demand an audience with God, right? But we have to give Job a little bit of a break here. Not only has he had all of this calamity, but he's had bad counsel. All of this compounded, one on top of the other, on top of the other. And it all affected Job in a very negative way. Job essentially thought he had gotten a right to speak directly to God for all he had been through. Someone believed that this was arrogance. I believe it showed how hurt and distraught he was. Bad counsel. God's going to answer Job. But God's going to answer Job in a different way than Job would expect. Okay? Very different way. So we're going to look at sections of these three chapters this morning. And this is God's answer to Job after all that he'd been through. Yes? That's an interesting question. I never thought about that before. I mean, this is going to end up being kind of a two-way conversation, but I can see your point. And that is a good way. That is a good way to have an audience with God, right? Through prayer. That's a very good point. That is a good way to. But Job is not doing this like that. Job thinks that he demands an audience. I deserve an audience with God. And God's going to answer him, okay? Now, the three sections that we're going to see here, section one is going to, God's going to ask Job some questions about, can you explain this? Can you explain that? Then the second section, he's going to say, can you understand how I control or have care of these things? And then the third thing that God's going to tell Job is, can you understand two of God's most ferocious animals ever made? They're the Leviathan and the Behemoth. So those are the kinds of things that we're going to look at this morning. So Job 38, We're going to start in verse 4. Job 38 and verse 4. We're going to read a lot of scripture, so you're going to need your Bible here. So, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Remember those little solar system models that we had when we were growing up? Maybe some of you built like a little solar system, or maybe you drew a solar system on a big picture of it for a science project or something. Have you ever wondered why we have two big planets in our solar system? I mean, did God just randomly think, well, I'll make Saturn this and Jupiter that and Pluto and Mars and just whatever. I'll just kind of throw them out there. No. Saturn and Jupiter, because of their size and the physics involved with them being such a large planet, protect our little planet from larger pieces of space debris. Did you know this? Jupiter and Saturn protect our planet from, had it not been for Jupiter and Saturn, we would get hit with bigger things, bigger asteroids, bigger meteors. But the physics of having those big planets in our solar system protects our tiny little planet called Earth that God created for us to live on from getting destroyed by this stuff. And it would. So I can't say that when I was drawing those little pictures when I was in school of the solar system, I had that information. I just always wondered, well, why do they get to have a big planet? Why can't we have a big planet too? You know, that would be really cool if we had the big planet and maybe Saturn was a small planet. And designer. Anytime you see design, designer. There's no accidents in design. Nothing is designed by accident, okay? That's a very interesting thing to think. Okay, so we have our three sections here, and we started looking at the first part of Job 38. Now, this is, I would encourage you later to read these next three chapters on your own, but we're going to skim through some of this. Now, Job 38, here's something you didn't know about God that I'm going to share with you this morning. On top of all of God's capabilities, on top of all of his majesty, God is a poet. Turn with me to Job 38, verses 31 and 32. This is, the imagery and poetry in these two verses is just astounding. It says, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? This is so beautiful. The poetry, the imagery, that God explains these two constellations is just breathtaking to me. Now, I've always kind of loved good poetry. In junior high, I had to memorize The Raven, Gettysburg Address, but that's not really poetry. There's some other things. There was a poem written years ago by Rudyard Kipling called Gunga Din. I had to memorize some of that. So I like poetry. If it's well-written poetry, I like it really good. And this is beautiful poetry because it describes the imagery of what the constellations are like. Now, God is answering Job, and, you know, Job is going to be left awestruck and just not knowing what to say after all of the stuff that God talks about here, okay? So let's look at some of this stuff, okay? So it talks about in verse 8, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the cloud its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for and set doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt. This is an image of God, how he controls the water system, okay? Or this, verse 12, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? that it might take the earth by edges and shake the wicked out of it. Now keep in mind, in this time frame of humankind, they had no concept of a round earth and we're revolving around the sun. You know, we're going around the sun. They didn't. How late was it before people finally figured out that the earth wasn't flat? I mean, put yourself in Job's shoes, knowing what he knew back then. There is no way somebody would think that the earth is not flat, right? How can it not be flat? If it wasn't flat, we'd just go to the edge and fall off, right? So their knowledge of the constellations, of how the planets work, and how a lot of the science works was very limited in Job's day, right? They didn't understand that there's planets and stars and all these things going around the sun and the physics of it that God designed to protect our little planet. He had no clue in this. And in fact, I would argue the next three chapters talk about some things that Job has never actually witnessed. Some of these animals, some of these things, springs under the sea. How long would it be before mankind would figure out that there are springs under the ocean? You've first got to be able to learn how to dive down to see that stuff. God talks about it right here. Right? All of this stuff, Job, what? I can just see Job. And every time God says one of these things, what? 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 Mysterious majesty, God. Amazing. Okay. So Job answers. Let's look at Job 40, verses 3 through 5. Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy, and how can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." What could Job say after this? I mean, here you have, you're coming to God, said, I want an audience. I need to defend my position. And then basically God takes him step by step in how the earth is made and how it is put together and all this. And he probably just, it's probably, my guess would be it was information overload to Job, because it was just so much, right? Another answer was in 42, 1 through 4. It says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is it that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.'" I have one goal. Yes. Yep. Yes. That brings up a very good point there. I would definitely agree with that. Now, Job, I would say not for one second should you be giving Job any negative marks on what happened. You put yourself in his shoes and see if you would have done better. I wouldn't have done better. I can tell you that right now with what Job went through. And it's nice. Now, you recall some of the Greek mythology you learned in school about God's throwing, you know, lightning bolts down. And that is not our God. That is not our God. He's a loving and patient God. Okay? Now, when we look at these scriptures about God and how they're put together, we realize that how much he does care for the environment where we live, right? The planets, the constellations, and he does care for us. And knowing the hairs of our head, he has the number of that. right? In knowing our thoughts and our speaking, he knows that before we say that. I have one goal for this class this morning. When you pick up your hymnal this morning, I want you to think about who you're singing to. I want you to think about those songs that you're singing this morning, who you're singing to, because he deserves all the praise and glory that we could possibly give him. In our limited capabilities as humans, he deserves all the love and praise that we could possibly give him this morning. And after we've seen these things, this should greatly enhance your worship, okay, and how we feel about God. Okay? Now, all of these things that, and like I said, I would encourage you to go back and look at these things that we've talked about, these three chapters, because there's a lot of good stuff in there, okay? But let's look at three lessons from the book of Job. Three lessons. Bad things can, and lesson number one, bad things can and do happen to good people, okay? Number two, if you're talking to people about God, please don't misrepresent God to those people. When God has given us all of the commandments that he's given us, we need to do the best that we can to follow that. And I will argue this. You may say that you love God. You may say that you love God. But if you're not trying to obey God, you do not love God. That is how you love God. You obey his commandments. That is how you can say, well, I have this good vibe about God, you know, and all. The Bible says in 1 John, that's how you love God, is by obedience. No other way is as good as that, okay? All right. Number three. Learn to look at his creation in all of its magnificence and marvel at the one who created and controls it. Okay? Let that Romans 1:20 moment pull you into a moment to think about God. Think about the beauty of God. You can just imagine if he created this, and I mean some of the earth, some of the beauty of the earth is off the charts in my book. If you look at some of the things that you see on earth, it's just off the chart. I mean, we went to Bora Bora like 3 years ago, and Bora Bora is not like Hawaii. It still has all of the sea life underneath the ocean. It has stingrays, fish. I actually got a video of a shark swimming beneath my legs. It is teeming with life underneath the water. And that became a Romans 1:20 moment for me. Wow. This must have been what Hawaii was like 100 years ago before it got ravaged by people. I mean, when you're snorkeling there, you feel like you might get mugged by some fish. It's just teeming with what the ocean is like before man gets there and tears it up. It's so beautiful, all the fish, all the sharks, all the stingrays, the starfish. It's just magnificent. It is a masterpiece that our Creator has made for us, okay? So we talk about these things this morning for a number of reasons. We want to have as full a picture of God as we can. We want to see God in all of his majesty. But in humility, we want to see God as mysterious. Because in our finite reasoning, in our finite capabilities, we simply do not have what it takes to understand God fully. We simply are just trying to scratch the surface. So that's one thing that we should be aware of. I'm going to look at one more scripture, and then we're going to sing the perfect song for this morning. The absolute most perfect song we can possibly sing that merges perfectly with this lesson. I want you to turn to Hosea 11:4. I want you to show you, because we've looked at the majestic side of God, but we haven't looked very much at the love side of God, the care side of God. So we want to look at one verse while we still have time. We're going to look at Hosea 11 and verse 4. And I'm reading this in a NIV. It says, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. How many, when you had little kids, would hold your kid and press your cheek next to theirs? Just, I don't know, it seemed like it almost had a weird way to calm Devin when she was growing up. Just, I'm holding her, and then I put my cheek next to hers. This is a picture of God's loving kindness of us. Hosea 11:4. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed him. That is a loving picture of God, right? So in all of the knowledge that we have about God, let's not lose the balance and think that he's a magnificent creator. But on this side, he loves us. Have no doubt. You need look no further than the cross, my friend. So you have the love, and you have the majesty, and in those two pictures you have God. Okay? So we're going to sing How Great Thou Art. This is the perfect song for this class. Okay? Now, this was one of the songs that I remember my dad singing when I was growing up. My dad could not sing at all. But I would give $1 million to hear him sing this song again. Right? You remember your parents singing and everything. Let's turn to 226. When I was making this lesson, this song kept popping into my head. 226. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Verse 4. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Thank you very much.